Be reading from the two letters of Paul to Timothy, First Timothy chapter 5, and then Second Timothy, reading from chapter 3. I will mention the verses afterwards. First Timothy chapter 5, I read verses 17 to 19. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. I turn to the second letter to Timothy. I read from chapter 3, verse 16, until chapter 4, verse 5. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. As many of you will know, I've been away for a few weeks. I never planned to be, but I'm one of those who got COVID. Have any of you struggled with COVID in the last couple of weeks? Not too many. I've heard it's been going all over the country. So maybe you guys have got stronger constitutions than I have. But I'm fine now, and Kerry also got it, and she's fine now. In fact, my wife is nuts. She was, during COVID, going, "I've got all this time." So she went to the garden and worked crazily in the garden, like even cementing stones together and all that kind of thing. So she's made of better stuff than I am. But we're both better now. I might sound a bit sinusy. That's just the way I am. I've always been like that when I have finished with a cold or that kind of thing. My sinuses take forever to sound right. So I'm not sick, I am well. So thank you to everyone who has been asking me. I have so many people asking me about how I'm going. So thank you, very touched by that. Second thing before we start, I just want to talk to you about our series. So we did a series called True Church, and in that series we touched on baptism. And I was saying to everyone, I wanted to talk a bit about the distinctives we hold to in this church on baptism, but I didn't want to do it in the series called True Church, because I don't think it's fair to say that those who hold a different view on baptism are not true. And so as an appendix, as a separate little block, I wanted to look at that. But then because I fell ill and had to get other preachers in, I'm now at a place where I can't do that series flowing, you know, I need two or three Sundays to do it. And so this Sunday I'm here. Next Sunday I'm in Attardale at a church that's looking like it's coming into WPC. And so I'm going to go there with some of our people to preach. And then I'm away the following Sunday. And so I want to do that series after that. So people have been going, when is this little baptism series happening? Well, it is going to happen, but it'll happen just a few weeks down the line. So today is a one-off. And just giving you a bit of an explanation, because people have been wondering, where is that series that he's been talking about? All right, so with that all out of the way, let's start. So what I want to do this morning is I want to think a bit about how worship and money fit together. And I want to start thinking a little bit about power, the word power. All through high school, when I was at high school, I was on my school shooting team. And I don't know if you can see the picture, and I don't know if you can see where I am in that team. I showed that picture to Kerry last night, and she said, "You know, you look like your daughter. You look like Becky." Anyway, I don't know if you can see. What does it look like over there? It's not too easy to see. Anyway, I was on that team, and we used .22 rifles in competition against other schools. Now, just in case you're wondering, we didn't shoot the students of the other schools. We would shoot targets. And .22 rifles are really fun. It's a fun sport. I loved it all those years at school. And the sound of a .22 rifle is pretty pathetic, really. It's more like a crack. Well, one afternoon during shooting practice, our teacher brought along an old 303 rifle. Now, that's a much bigger caliber. And he filled an old oil barrel with water, and he put that barrel right at the end of the shooting range, and he said, "Boys, watch this." And he took aim, and he fired, and the sound was a massive boom, was deafening. And as we heard the boom, we saw the barrel down at the end of the range just shoot up, just sort of jump up into the air and then back onto the ground. And then the teacher said, "Come with me." And he took us over to the barrel. And at the back of the barrel was a huge hole. The power and the force, the bullet goes and makes a little hole entering. But on the other side, it's a huge hole. And he said to us, "Hollywood movies are nonsense. You know, the cowboy movie, bang, and this guy falls over and he's just got a little hole here." And so power, the power of this bullet. Now, I wonder what you think of when you hear the word power. Lots of money can be powerful. You can do a lot with money if you have a lot of it. Political decisions, people in those kinds of positions craft a few words. They create a bill. The bill goes through parliament and it comes out, and big change comes that can bring good to a nation or could bring ill to a nation. Power. Well, when it comes to power, surely the most powerful thing that we know as Christian people is God's word. God's word is where we see the greatest power in this world. Think about this. God's words are not just words. When you think of creation, we are told there at the beginning of the Bible that God spoke and then things came to be. God said things like, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." And all of this came about. It's through his word. Right at the start of the Bible, we've shown how powerful God's word is. We come through to the New Testament and we have God in the flesh, Jesus. And one of the things that proves that he's God is that he speaks and things happen. And so remember the storm, that wild storm that even the seasoned sailors that he was with, his disciples, they thought they were going to drown. And they are freaking out. And all Jesus does is he says, "Peace, be still." He commands the elements, he commands the weather. And everything we're told in the text immediately is calm. And if you remember the story, what did the disciples do after that? They were terrified and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Power in these words. Now, if your Bible is still open at 2 Timothy that was read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that would be good. If you could go there. I just want to look at that a little bit. I want to ask some questions about this piece of scripture as we consider that in God's word is power. So 2 Timothy 3:16, starting there, this is a piece of scripture that is often expected to come out in an ordination exam, because we in our denomination are very serious about God's word, and we want to know that people entering our denomination as Bible teachers, as pastors, are committed to God's word being central. So let me read this, follow with me. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's a generic word for people, people of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Focus on verse 17 with this question. What does God's word achieve? It says that the man of God, the people of God, may be complete. What does it mean to be complete as a human, as one of God's people? Equipped for every good work. So what we're finding here is that God's word sorts people out. We are not naturally good workers. We are not naturally godly. In fact, what are we naturally? We are naturally rebels against God. We are naturally ungodly. But what we find here is that the power of God's word changes people completely. Notice how important this is, that as Paul goes on from what I've read into chapter 4, here he's teaching Timothy, who's a pastor, he's teaching Timothy how to ensure the health of the church. If the church is going to be healthy, it's going to need what he's saying now. So he says this, I charge you, and just think about it. I mean, that's a very strong language. I charge you. This, like, focus on this, Timothy. This matters. I charge you. And look how serious he is as he goes on. I charge you in the presence of God. And he gets specific. And of Christ Jesus. Christ means king. Jesus is God. Jesus is king. And then he goes on. I'm charging in the presence of this God who is to judge the living and the dead. This is how serious this is, Timothy. Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And he goes on. He says, and I charge you by his appearing. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back as judge. And I charge you by his kingdom. He's coming back as king to assert his kingliness, his rule, and to have his kingdom fully asserted in this world. That's huge. And so because of all that, he's saying to Timothy, look at verse 2, preach the word. This is how important the ministry of the word is. Timothy, you need to preach it because the word makes the difference. The world has to face the return of the king. And so no wonder he says to Timothy, I charge you. Because what does the word do? The word equips the people of God for every good work, for godliness, which means to be able to stand and face the one who is coming. Preach the word, Timothy, verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So can you see the focus? That preaching the Bible is to be at the absolute core of Timothy's work as a pastor. And he's told here that sometimes it's going to be hard because as verse 3 says, there will be times when it's out of season. That's when people do not want to hear it and they're going to push it away. But to give up on proclaiming the word of God would be to give up on applying power that brings people to godliness. God's word has power not only to create the world, not only to control storms, but also to change hearts, to change rebellious, hell-destined hearts of people. But Satan, who is the great enemy of human beings, he hates this. He doesn't want the hearts of people to be changed. And that is why he works to attack the ministry of the word. And there are many churches that have put the word aside. I remember going to a church once that my sister started at, and then she saw how wrong it was. They would open the Bible and in the service and have a little reading, close it, and that was all they did with the Bible. And then afterwards, the preacher gets up to preach, and he tells you stories from his life, and it's just human thinking. It's not the Bible. And so it's a strategic strike to attack word ministry for Satan to do that. Now, in a war, opposite sides look for where to get the enemy or to get the opponent strategically. They want to neutralize the enemy. And one of the well-known World War II stories is about Barnes Wallace. I've often referred to this. I've always been fascinated by this story from World War II. Barnes Wallace, whose picture is on the screen, he was an engineer who developed the bouncing bomb. And there's a movie about this called The Dam Busters. And the design of the bomb was that as a plane flew over a dam, the bomb would be dropped and it would bounce across the dam, bang up against the dam wall, and then sink. And then at a certain pressure, explode and cause damage that would break the wall, breach the wall, and then flood the land. And you can see in the next picture there, the British attacked strategic German dams in the Ruhr Valley in May 1943. And the aim was to knock out hydroelectric power and then to flood a key industrial area where the Germans were producing armaments. Strategic. We are not surprised that the ministry of God's word is targeted by Satan. And so it's no surprise that we find Paul calling for strong word ministry. Now, in your Bibles, leave 2 Timothy and come to 1 Timothy and to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to start looking at the word and the importance of the word in 1 Timothy and in this part. Remember, Satan wants to attack the ministry of the word. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, this is what Paul says to Pastor Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. So these are people inside the church. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. And look at this. And teachings of demons. There's the attack. That people will come up inside the church and teach what is not God's word, what is unbiblical. And go to verse 13 of chapter 4. And so this is what you must do, Timothy, says Paul. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Go to verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I don't know what you've heard in the past 8 minutes or so that I've been, more like 10 minutes that I've been preaching. The main thing that I want you to grasp is that the ministry of God's word is absolutely critical if people are to be saved, if people are to be complete, if they are to be equipped for every good work, for godliness. And this background information is important if we are to understand the other reading that was read this morning. And so if we could now go to 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 18, and I will read that again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the scripture also says, the laborer deserves his wages. So what I want us to think about when we read those verses is, what does it mean that elders are worthy of double honor? It's talking about, in one instance, about wages, as we will see in verse 18. And so perhaps this text means that pastors should be paid double salaries. What do you think of that? Sean, what do you think? Like that idea. Maybe Leslie and the finance committee need to have a meeting this week after hearing this sermon and consider re-evaluating all pastors' salaries by doubling them. Well, before I get myself into trouble and be rightly accused of manipulating the scriptures, let us explore what double honor actually means. And there are several things to understand if we're to make sense of it. I want to consider this phrase, elders who rule well. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This is not saying, and you could think this way if you're not careful with reading it, it's not saying that some elders, some pastors are particularly good at their work such that they should be paid more. If you think it's going that way, if you think the text means that, then it would be appropriate perhaps to come to the end of the financial year, which we are coming to, and to offer special bonuses to those pastors who've done really well. I can imagine the finance committee sitting there, well done, Josh. We're going to give you double honor. Well done, Mark Vivian. Yeah. Craig Newell, I don't know about that. The context in 1 Timothy tells us that those who rule well are those who teach the Bible properly and who live upright lives that match what they're teaching. And the context tells us that those who do not rule well are people who should actually be stood down. And there's to be no honor for them. So I don't think it means double salaries. But what is this honor? What does it look like? It is talking about wages. So let's think a bit about that. So verse 17 again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We can see from the very next verse, always read your Bible in context. We can see in the very next verse that part of this honor has to do with wages. Because immediately after calling for double honor, Paul says, verse 18, he says, because, here's the reason why double honor, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and scripture says, the laborer deserves his wages. So what this is about is paying the pastor, paying the worker for their work in the first place. So at a very basic level, we can say that one part of double honor is simply paying Bible teachers for their work as opposed to not paying them at all. It's a well-known concept in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul explains that full-time Christian workers have a right to being paid for their work. And I don't want to say too much about 1 Corinthians 9 because part two of today is happening tonight, and Charles will be covering that. But I just want to read this verse from 1 Corinthians 9. Paul there says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so the point is that it is right and proper to pay those working in Christian ministry. In paying them, you're honoring what they do, and you are honoring the word. It's to honor them and their work. Think about it. When you set aside people to be pastors by paying them, you are making a statement. You are saying that you hugely value the ministry of the word. If they have to give time because they're not paid to earning a living through other work, then they will not have much time to do what Pastor Timothy needs to do, which is to devote himself to preaching and teaching. And so they will be busy trying to earn a living in all kinds of ways. And that will affect word ministry. It will be difficult to do good and extensive Bible teaching. But is this payment for all elders? What about David? We're not paying David. What about Brian Wong, Evan Howard, and all the other elders that I could mention that we call ruling elders as opposed to the pastors that are called teaching elders? Well, David, are you wondering now, maybe I should be paid? Well, the answer to that question is in verse 18. The double honor is particularly for a certain kind of elder. It's those who work in this full time, what we call teaching elders. So have a look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And we've come to see that that means they need to be paid. And then it tells you, Paul tells you what he means, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, or as the NIV has it, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So David's work is not preaching and teaching. That's not how he makes his living. David's work is engineering. Evan Howard's work is environmental science. Brian Wong's work is dentistry. Mark Vivian's work is preaching and teaching. That's how he earns his living. Me too, Josh and others, Sean and Charles, who are on their way to becoming teaching elders. Kat, who works in ministry full-time among our women, and so on. So it's those whose full-time work is preaching or teaching, pastoring. That's the principle that's coming out of the scriptures. And they should be honored with pay for their work. But we still haven't seen what the other part of double honor is. The text is very clear that part of it is pay the ones who are set aside for this work. I think the other part of honor is simply honor. It's respect. You see, the role of an elder in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 1, that role is called a noble task. In other words, it is a role to be respected. And why is that? It's because this role is directly tied to the preaching and teaching of Scripture. It's the job of the elders to ensure that the Bible is taught, that true doctrine is taught. And so in talking about double honor, Paul knows that the church already understands that the role itself is honorable. It's paying the Bible teachers who do this as their living. That's when it becomes double. Thinking about honoring eldership in general, it's no wonder when you look at verse 19 that Paul then goes on to say, when it comes to accusations that might come up against an elder, he says, look at verse 19, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, if an unsubstantiated accusation is accepted, then the effect is you don't only knock down the man, the elder, but you also do damage to the preaching and teaching of the word. It has an effect like the bouncing bomb. It does significant damage. Word ministry has huge power to change lives, but now you've knocked down the man who teaches it. And so that's why if there is wrong with an elder, a pastor, you do need to bring that up, but you really cannot bring things that are not substantiated. And so I hope that this morning you can see why honoring elders is so critical. It is not because elders are so wonderful and higher than everybody else. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with their role. It has got to do with their office, because their office is directly connected to the ministry of God's life-changing word. Unsubstantiated charges cause damage. But you know, all too often in churches, it's not that charges are even laid, but that people gossip and they talk about their elders among other people, and they say things like, you know, these elders are this and these elders are that. And in effect, that is to bring a charge against them. But it's got no substantiation. It's never tested. And then what it does is it brings down the integrity of the church. It directly impacts word ministry. I'm not saying that, by the way, as if that's going on here. I'm just saying in churches in general, you hear of this kind of thing. So I reckon we can all now see how dishonor in that sense will damage the work of the word. But just to get our thoughts together again, double honor is to treat the people in that role with respect, firstly, and also to pay wages to your pastors, to your teaching elders, so that you can have people given to that role full time. People who can devote themselves, as Timothy is told to do, devote themselves to word ministry. Now, I want to bring all this to a close with this question. How does honoring an elder or a pastor, a Christian worker, how does paying them positively affect the ministry of the word? So let's think a bit about supporting ministry. Well, I think the best way for me to answer that question is to tell a story. It's a true story, and when I think about this, I think of a pastor I know who some 18 years ago was part of a church. He was employed to join a team, a church that had a regular 200 or so people. He was coming onto the team as associate pastor. It was a church of pretty wealthy people. They then also employed a youth pastor and a children's pastor, a children's worker. And then later on, they added two more people. It was around the time of adding the two more people and me knowing this church, I started to look at this and go, this is not right. This is not right what they're doing. Because they couldn't actually pay the existing team as it was. They were underpaying them. And they would say things, the leaders would say things like, look, we can't afford to pay more. And they weren't able to give inflational increases for several years. And the pastor that I knew was struggling to pay the bills. And so he took on freelance work. He did the kind of work he had done in his previous career. He had put in late nights finishing this work for clients. Can you see how this impacts ministry? It did. It made him tired. It distracted him from being able to focus on word ministry. His attention was divided. So I tell you a negative story to show you how this impacts word ministry. For a church to do that is not to honor the elder, and it's not, therefore, to honor the word of God. You see, worshiping God also involves what we do with money. It involves what we do with the money we give him. Worshiping God isn't just when we gather here on a Sunday for an hour and a half together, singing songs, prayers, and looking at the Bible. Worshiping God is all of life. It's how I drive my car. It's how I treat my family. It is everything. And it includes what I do with the money God gives me. I want to say to you that our church has been able to pay its way over the years. And many in our church appear to be very generous. And it's lovely that we come to ends of financial years able to do the ministry we do here. We don't have the problems that I've touched on through the sermon. As I've been saying during birthday month, we have seen through this church, birthday month being May, we have seen over the history of this church, right from the start when it was first planted, we've seen the increase of word ministry. We've seen it through church planting. We've seen it through revitalizing existing churches that need help. And a case in point is us sending Michael Dean Smith to the Armadale Church, which is growing and doing well. We've seen it through training apprentices. We are very encouraged in this church that many of you have worshipped the Lord by putting money to the ministry of the word. By the way, just on birthday month, that is May, and we need to close birthday month. So historically, we find people still wanting to give after May. So if that is you, if you're still intending to give, then if you could do that soon so we can settle and close and give thanks. As we enter this last month of the financial year, it's a good time for us to think about this aspect of our lives. The Lord is very clear in Scripture that we worship him also with our finances. And so as we come to the close of the financial year and enter the new one, it's appropriate for us to prayerfully consider how much of our budget is going to the ministry of our church and to word ministry in other places. As I said earlier on, we've always met our expenses, and we thank God for that. Don't necessarily be guided by the budget, by the way. And it's lovely to see that we pretty much track on budget. Give as much as you can, because if the congregation is able to give even more, it signals to us, right, we can now open word ministry over there and open word ministry over there. And so even if the budget exceeds, well, of course, that's a wonderful thing for the sake of word ministry. As God's people worship with their money, showing that they honor the ministry of the word, so we unleash power into a world that is dark, a world that is incredibly needy. Well, let's think about those things as we go into our own private times with the Lord, and let's have a time of prayer now as we close this part of the service. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us so much. We certainly are a well-off people when it comes to many things as we think about where we live that's stable compared to so many parts of the world. When we think of the relative wealth of our city, when we think of the gifts and the talents that you've given us, when it comes to our income, all of these things, Heavenly Father, you have blessed us. Help us to worship you such that we put what you've given to us into ministry. And since we're focusing on money, help us to worship you with the money that you've given us, with a mindset that understands that it goes to word ministry. It goes further than the pastors whose salaries are paid. It goes to missionaries out on the mission field. It goes to supporting Trinity. It goes to so many things. Lord, help us to have that mindset that as we worship you in this way, we are unleashing power for the good of human beings and for the glory of your name. Amen.